message, and there was no collusion, is that correct? No collusion whatsoever. Take your Bible with me. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bible with me. Some months ago, I was talking to an individual who was a bit bitter in life and cynical. He was not a Christian, but he made this remark. He said this. He said, God has never done anything for me. God has never done anything for me. What a broad and uneducated, inconsiderate remark to make about God. He did not deny the existence of God. That was not what he was saying. But essentially, he said that God had never done anything for him on a personal level. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that simply is not true. The fact that we live and move and have our being is the prevenient grace of God. God gives everyone a certain level of grace because no one merits or deserves, anything in this life that we have. The Bible's very clear on that matter. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have failed God, and so we don't deserve anything, but so many things in life, regardless of where you find yourself in life, so many things in life are better than what we deserve because what we deserve ultimately is the wrath of God and his punishment in hell. But this man said, God has never done anything for me. What was that? That was really the voice of resentment. That was the voice of bitterness over life that didn't turn out the way he had dreamed. It oftentimes, when people make remarks similar to that, oftentimes that is the voice of poor choices without taking responsibility for the outcome. There are a lot of people who want to blame God for outcomes that they fundamentally influenced. I actually had someone say this to me who was a chain smoker for 3 decades, not a member of this church. I say that because your mind just goes everywhere else, trying to figure out who am I talking about. A man that was a chain smoker for 30 years, he got cancer and he said to me, I'm angry with God. God gave me cancer. Lung cancer. No. You had a little bit to do with it, pack after pack after pack. But there are people who even blame God for the consequences of their poor choices. They think that somehow claiming to be a Christian, or perhaps even not a Christian, that they can claim some level of immunity from anything bad happening, even from things happening, the consequences of their own choices, they can claim some kind of immunity because, after all, there's nothing that God should do except make sure my life is going well. The problem with anyone saying God has never done anything for me is that it is simply not true. And it is especially not true in the life of a Christian. Well, you say, Pastor, no Bible believer would ever say that. A Christian may not say that, but I have known people who have felt it. I have known people who, under the stress of some great trial in life, professing Christian people, who under the stress of some great trial in life, they would never lift their fists to heaven and shake their fists in the face of God, but they doubt that he has ever done anything really solid for him. I can think of at least 2 pastors right now that in the last 6 months have expressed that kind of thinking to me, that God really doesn't do anything for them specifically or does not meet the need that they have, whatever that may have been. I believe this, and I think the Bible will bear it out today, that whether you believe it or not, especially as a Christian, God has done wonderful things for you. Now, if you're here in the auditorium, you'd say, Pastor Monty, I'm not a Christian. Then I want you to listen carefully as well, because God has done wonderful things for you as well. There is no room in our lives to reproach God for his goodness. When God has done something that will absolutely ensure that everyone who believes on Jesus will have a home eternally in heaven with him. Your Bible's open to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to read with me, if you will, at verse number 17, just to come to the text. 1 Peter 1:17. The Apostle Peter said, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons, he doesn't care what your face looks like, if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning, your visiting here, in fear. Then verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now, by the way, some people get this verse a little confused. Let me explain it while we go. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. What are you redeemed from? From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The Jewish converts, you will recall Peter is writing primarily to Jewish converts. The Jewish converts did not find their redemption in the traditions of Judaism. That was not where salvation came from. Nor did they find their redemption in the worth or value that man could put to it, something monetary. But in verse number 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, that is where redemption comes, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter's audience, you will recall, was going through some really difficult trials. There wasn't a lot that they could point to in this world that would give them hope, but Peter reminds them significantly of God's goodness, specifically in this, in their salvation. Verse number 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Look this way. What does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean? Now, most people have been Christians for a long time. You've sat under some preaching. Could you boost this up a little bit, folks in the sound booth? Just give me a little more juice here. Most Christians who have been saved for a long time, if I were to ask you, what does it mean to be redeemed? You've heard it from preachers over and over again, and it means to be bought back. Sometimes a preacher will say it means to be bought back from the slave market of sin, and they use that illustration. That is correct. But another meaning of the word redeemed that might shed more light on what you have in your salvation is this, the word ransom. The word ransom. How many have ever heard of somebody demanding ransom money? Of course you have. Of course you have. Now, this is for you. I was about to say the word old timers. I don't think, Brother Wayne, that I need to be offending the old people of this church, do I? Yeah, you'll throw a hymn book at me, won't you, Wayne? You've still got the energy to do it. I'm not going to offend the old people. So you're not old. How about this? The people with more maturity on them than the rest of these young punks. You old people love that. I call them young punks. You love it. Because that's what they are, young punks. December 8th, 1963... were three young men who, and you older, mature saints will remember this. This was, by the way, shortly after the assassination of President Kennedy. There were three young men who came up with a plan. They wanted money. And they decided they needed to kidnap someone that was famous. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Frank Sinatra? Oh, look at those hands. Do you know why you've heard of Frank Sinatra? Because that was the golden age of American music. Let me pause and just say that so much that's out there today is garbage. It's unbelievable. But old blue eyes, he could croon like nobody else. And I see all these senior saints are nodding. Frank Sinatra's son was just getting his break in music, Frank Jr., and he was actually playing in some kind of a club or something in California. He was in his dressing room with a friend. There were three other people, young men, who had gone to high school together. Now they were about 23 years of age. They needed money, and so they conspired to kidnap someone. They came up with a plan that one of the young men would stay back behind, and he would be ready when they kidnapped Frank Jr. They went into his dressing room, and ostensibly they went there, knocked on the door, said, they have a delivery for him. Frank was in his dressing room with a friend of his, and he opened the door, he let them in. They bound the guy together with tape, the friend, and then they took Frank Jr. out and put him in a car and drove him away. And instantly word got out when the friend released himself. They taped him, but they did a poor job, so he quickly released himself. Instantly word got out that Frank Sinatra Jr. had been kidnapped. And he was taken to an undisclosed location. I think it's interesting, by the way, that the press coverage was immediate all across the nation. By the way, how many remember this? Okay, some of you do. How many say, preacher, I lived through that, but I don't remember it? Please go see your doctor. And so, for several days he remained kidnapped. Now, the one young man who was kind of in charge of keeping Frank under wraps, he got uncomfortable with the scheme. The FBI went to Frank Sinatra and said, look, you need to pay the ransom. Just a couple days later, they sent a word of what they wanted for ransom, $240,000. In 1963, that was a princely sum of money. Frank Sinatra gathered $240,000. He gave it to the police. The police took pictures of all of the money so that they could identify it and trace it as the money was spent. They were told that they were to drop the money between two school buses on a school bus parking lot. And so they did that. Or maybe it was a charter bus company, but two buses on a parking lot. And they brought the money there. And then the young men came and they actually got the money and they got away. There was no ambush. There was no chasing them. The third young man, who was in charge of keeping Frank Jr. under wraps, he got nervous because the media started talking about it. And the media said, "We've got a line on these guys. We think we know where they are. We think they know who they are." And all of a sudden, having already received the ransom money, but he didn't know because the others hadn't shared that with him yet, he released Frank Jr. onto the streets. And those of you who remember the story know later he was reunited with his mother. All three of them were captured. The one who was the keeper of Frank Jr., he turned on the others. They all went to jail, and that was the story. But that is an illustration of a ransom. For someone to be ransomed, in other words, someone has to pay money. Now, in our terminology, it's finances, it's money, it's gold or silver. Peter says that, but he says that's not in God's economy. In God's economy, there was something entirely different for us to be bought back from sin's captivity, for us to be purchased from sin's destiny, and that is this. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When I understand the gospel rightly, the gospel is that God paid my ransom, and he paid it himself. By the way, you'll note that Frank Jr. had no money. He was starting in music. He had no money of his own. But he had to get money from his father, and his father was the one who paid. God paid my ransom. I had no way to pay it myself. And God paid it in a very significant way. You say, "Pastor Marty, how did God do that?" With his son. I want you to think about the idea of being ransomed for a moment this morning. Frank Jr. was captured and was in the hands of his captors. I don't know if Frank had another son, Sinatra. Did old Blue Eyes have another son? No? Let's pretend that he did. Would it have made any sense for old Blue Eyes to trade the one son that he had for the son that was in captivity? Would that have made any sense? No. He'd still be out a son. In fact, it would not only make any sense, it wouldn't put him any further ahead. He'd still be out a son. But here's the interesting thing about God. It wasn't money that ransomed us. It's not something that can be created and made by man. But it is God himself who pays the ransom with his own son and offers the death of his son. When we talk about God paying the ransom, he did that for you and for me. And it wasn't something that was done a financial payoff. By the way, it wasn't something about, "Pastor Monty, you know how God is. God just sort of overlooks all of our sins." No, he doesn't. Look, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. God does not overlook sin. Sin is paid for one way or the other. Either sin gets paid for by me, and if I pay it myself, that's an eternity burning in the fires of hell. Either sin gets paid for me or sin is paid for by God. And when sin is paid for by God, the only thing that would pay for the sins of the whole world is the death, the bloodshed death of his son. We're ransomed. We can remember our ransom. Has God done something for me? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You who are angry at God, you who are bitter at God, you who are upset at God, listen to what God did. God looked down at worthless, vile sinners. And God said, "In spite of their sin, I love them." And God said, "They are sold on the slave market to sin. They are completely headed towards a Christless eternity because of my justice. But I will step in. I will pay the ransom. I will buy them back." And the only way to buy them back is with the blood of Jesus. By the way, listen carefully. That means there's not one thing that you can do to inch one inch closer to God. I want you to listen carefully. It is not that, "Well, Pastor Monty, I'll meet God halfway. Jesus died on the cross, that's great, but there's still a lot of things that I need to do to meet God halfway." There are people worshiping God in churches in this county right now. Believe in their hearts that the only way they'll make it to heaven is through a baptistry tank. See, Jesus wasn't enough. Them getting wet is required for them to get to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a work. There are people right now in Hendricks County who are worshiping God, and I'm not questioning their sincerity, but they're not looking at what the Scripture says. They're right now worshiping God, but they believe that by burning incense or burning a candle or giving money, that somehow they're climbing up the ladder and they're going to meet God halfway. That is never the case with God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember that God paid your ransom. But number two, I want you to notice this. Has God done something for you today? Look at verse number 20, please. The Bible says this, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, note these words, for you. God paid the ransom, but secondly, God also planned your release. When I was reading that story about Frank Sinatra, I found it interesting because it's on, a website associated with the FBI. And you can actually see black and white pictures of some of the things that happened during that time period. One of the things that they said in the article was this, that Mr. Sinatra met with the FBI and they together forged a plan of what they would do. And they did a lot of preparation. They understood immediately that likely there would be a ransom note submitted. One, of course, was later on. And they did a lot of preparation thinking of what move they were going to make. According to verse number 20, God did the same thing when it came to redeeming or ransoming us, who verily, speaking of Jesus, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What is that talking about? The word foreordained literally means to know ahead of time. The FBI predicted ahead of time that they had kidnapped Frank Sinatra, the criminals had, Frank Sinatra Jr., because they wanted money. They predicted that ahead of time. They understood that this would be the MO of these criminals. Here we have God's MO. God who knows all things. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. God knew you before you were ever born. God knows everything that will ever happen and take place in this world. And God planned our release before the foundation of the world, and he planned that release in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God knew that man would sin. This is a hard question for people. Pastor Monty, if God knew that man would sin and man would be such a mess, why did he make us in the first place? There are several good answers for that. Number one, to manifest his glory. Number two, to receive worship willingly. I've heard people talk like this sometimes. Pastor, if God created all these people and they have a free will to choose and they choose to sin, isn't that a problem with God? Look at me. Look at me. The answer to that is no. I want you to understand something. You are made in the image of God. What makes you the most like God? Does anyone know? Well, Pastor Monty, it's my looks. No. Do you know what makes you the most like God? When the Bible says you're made in his image, do you know what makes you the most like God? God gave you a free will to choose. He allows you to worship him or to blaspheme him. He allows you. By the way, he does not preordain that you do either. He does not preordain that some are worshipers of God and others are blasphemers. God does not do that. But God gives us a free will to choose. So that those of us who worship God do so out of our free will of choice. And we glorify him out of our free will of choice. And that free will is the thing that makes us most like God. God knew that man would sin. He knew that man would voluntarily disobey and choose to be the captive of sin and Satan. But from the foundation of the world, God planned to ransom his own son. Why would God do that? To manifest his love. I want you to hear me, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care what you've done, not one person is outside the scope of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God planned that from before the foundation of the world. He planned the ransom. It would be his own Son. It would manifest the depth of his love. God's plan was motivated by love, and it overcomes man's willful and wrong choices when we submit and when we believe. But there's two words I want you to notice at the end of verse 20. So every eye on your Bible again. End of verse 20. The Bible says, what are the last two words? Boy, that was weak. Let's do it all together, class, and do it better. Here they are on the count of three. This will help some of you who lack rhythm. On the count of three. One, two, three.
For you.
Do you see that? Pastor Monty, God's never done anything for me. Oh, yes, he has. God planned your release. God did this for you. Frank Sinatra loved his son. He wanted him back. Here's a contrast. God sacrificed his son for us, not when we loved him, but when we were his enemies. Can I show you something about God's grace that is marvelous? Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There's something tucked away in Romans chapter 5 that preachers don't mention a whole lot. Perhaps because it's a little bit offensive to some. Romans chapter 5, verse number 7. Romans 5, verse 7. Paul says this, talking about that ransom, talking about that redemption. Paul says in Romans 5, 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." The question is, would you give your life for a good person? There are people who would. We have them in our military. We have them in our police force. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die." Now look at verse number 8. Here is the contrast. "But God commendeth," he demonstrates, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We weren't good people. Jesus died for us. But look at verse number 9. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were, what's the next word?
Enemies.
Now look at me. Look at me. Every human being born into this world is the avowed and sworn enemy of God. So Pastor Monty, that's a pretty dramatic way to put it. It's exactly what the Bible says. I don't have time to prove this, but if we were to look at the first three chapters of the book of Romans, what we would find is this, that God condemns all as sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And he breaks it down in Romans 1 through 3. He breaks it down into three groups of people. He says the heathen, the non-Jew, the person who's never had contact with the Bible, they are sinners. And of course, Pastor Monty, of course the heathen are sinners. They practice a lot of bad things. It's not because of what they're doing. It's because of who they are. Fundamentally, they are sinners. Well, Pastor, then they don't have any chance or any hope. Oh, yes, they do. God revealed himself in this creation to them. But God says they're condemned because they're sinners. Ah, well, Pastor Monty, I'm not a heathen. I'm a good, upstanding citizen, and I believe in good values. Okay, you're the next person in chapter 2 that Paul says, wait just a minute. The moral individual is also condemned because, frankly, he has a conscience, but he does stuff against his conscience. Let me ask you a question. How many in this room would say, Pastor Monty, I sometimes violate my conscience. Do you ever do that? I think every hand should go up. Every hand should go up. You're just a bunch, you just don't want to confess your sins. That's all. Instead of get embarrassing, you get all over Facebook. God says to the moral man, you have a conscience. Not only does God judge you, but you judge yourself because you do the same things. To the religious man, he's speaking specifically to the religious Jew, but to the religious man, Paul says this, you've got all this religion, you've got the Old Testament, you've got the rite of circumcision that is a sign and mark of the covenant. He says, you've got all of these things, but you don't obey the law. He says, you're condemned as well. So the Bible says that all of us, back to Romans, are the enemies of God. Verse 10, for if, when we were enemies with God, note these words, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Preacher, what is that talking about? The contrast is this. Some people might be willing to give their life up for a really good person. People that guard our president have been trained to give their life up. Should someone attack President Trump, they're trained to jump in the way. They're trained to take the bullet. There are some men that would do that. But this is not a comparison. This is a contrast. Our God loves you so much that when you were the avowed and sworn enemy of God, God sent his son to die for you as the ransom. The ransom was not paid with silver and gold, ladies and gentlemen. It was paid by the precious blood of Jesus. And it wasn't paid to people who would be appreciative. It wasn't paid for to people who would be thankful. It wasn't paid to people who would say, well, you know, wow, God's done so much for me. God sent his son to die for that man who declared these words, God's never done anything for me. Wow. We're not accustomed to being real nice to people who don't like us, are we? We're human beings. God loved us when we were enemies. And God wrote that love in red in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. God planned our release. That's mercy, that's grace, and that's love. But quickly, verse 21. We're back in 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21. The Bible says this, who by him, speaking of Jesus, do believe in God, that raised him, Jesus, up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Note the words believe. God provided your rescue. He provided your rescue. Now, Frank Jr. was released when one of the three conspirators got nervous about the whole situation and really was released almost, I think, before the ransom was actually paid. Someone got nervous. That's how he had his rescue. Frank Jr. was released, and you said, Pastor Monty, what did he do? All he had to do was walk away. It was that simple. He was found on he found a security guard. The security guard called the police. The police tucked him into the trunk. Can you imagine this happening today? It's like a Me Too moment. They put him in the trunk of a police cruiser because they didn't want the press to see that they had him. They brought him straight to his mother's house somewhere in California, got him out without the press seeing that they had him. And all he had to do was walk away. When he was released, that's all he had to do. You say, Pastor Monty, that's so simple. It is. Everything has been done to secure your rescue. All you must do in verse 21 is believe. Now watch. So is that Pastor Monty? Please listen to what I'm going to say here. Please. Pastor Monty, no problem. I am a person of faith. Hold on. Faith in what? Just because you believe in something does not make you a Christian. The object of faith is what is important, not the faith itself. Watch this. Faith is the hand that reaches up to receive the free gift of eternal life. But it is the gift that gives eternal life. It is Jesus. Faith is the hand that reaches up when drowning to hope that someone will grab a hold and pull him out. And you're not pulling out yourself. You're reaching up. You're saying, God, I need help. That is what faith is. But faith properly applied is in one thing. It is in the blood of Jesus Christ. You hear me, folks. You hear me. If you have faith in your church to get you to heaven, you will bust hell wide open. I'm just being honest. If you have faith in your priest to forgive you of your sins, that's no way to heaven. The object of faith is Jesus Christ and him alone. If you believe you're going to heaven because some preacher put you underwater in a baptistry tank, that's not going to heaven. Personal faith in Christ is the only way. And it is, ladies and gentlemen, faith plus nothing. And what God does in salvation is he reaches down and offers deliverance. And all we need do as we're drowning in sin is reach up by the hand of faith. And it is God who gets a hold of that hand and pulls us out of an unsaved condition to a saved condition and makes us one of his. It is God who provides the rescue. Preacher, God's never done anything for me. Listen. If you're a Christian this morning, God gave his only begotten son. God has ransomed and redeemed you. God planned it from eternity past. God demonstrated his love in the most dramatic way possible. It was his son who died. God provided a rescue, and the rescue is faith and belief. And by the way, the good thing about that is this, anyone can believe. Anyone can believe. Not ever, Pastor Monty, I think the only way to get to heaven is to make a pilgrimage somewhere. Not everybody can make a pilgrimage somewhere, but everyone can believe. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the grace of God. Watch this. Frank Jr., when he was released, he just walked away. Wandered around on the streets until he found a security guard, talked to that man, and the rest is history. Watch this. What God asks of you is that you believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And that you don't just believe it up here in the head, but you believe it and accept it with your heart as what God has done. You're not relying on anything else. You're simply trusting in Him. That is the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, that is what God has done for you. Father, I pray you'll take the word of God this morning and work in the heart of any person who is here and who is lost, who does not know Christ as their personal Savior. Father, for those of us who do, how wrong it is for us to somehow feel slighted by you because of some circumstance in life, many of them we've brought upon ourselves. Lord, how wrong and sinful is that? But Lord, how equally sinful is it for us to say you've never done something when your word says you sent Jesus Christ to intervene, to rescue, to ransom, to redeem. Father, I pray for any that are here that have never come to Christ. They don't know that they're a Christian this morning. I pray this very morning they would come to trust Him as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Stand everyone with me, please.